What priorities should you be pursuing for your kids? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we are looking at Ephesians 6:4 as we bring to a conclusion our series on parenting. For the past 7 weeks, we have looked at what you should be teaching your kids about God, prayer, the Bible, Bible study, and scripture memory. How can all this nurture your child? Well, let's find out today as we study together from God's Word.
Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. And no, we're not returning to our study of Ephesians because we have completed it, but there is a passage there in verse 4 that we did teach on, and it dealt with parenting issues. Tonight we're going to conclude our series on parenting, but let me just say it certainly is not a conclusion because we will always be learning from the Word of God about this issue. But as we look at the Word of God tonight, I want to bring everything that we have said to a conclusion. I want to bring it to a point of priority. In fact, I've titled the message tonight, Parenting Priorities, but it could be easily called The Believer's Priorities because what I want to share with you is applicable to everyone. And you could take the various principles that we look at, and though you may not be married or may not have children, and those issues may not apply right now, but certainly tuck them behind you, tuck them back so that that day if the Lord does bring you a spouse and does give you a family, you have these things to draw from. But equally, there are things, just as we have been talking about in this series, that is very applicable to all believers, whether you're a parent or not. Look there at Ephesians 6, and look at verse 4, and it says, Fathers, and that's the word pater, which when we were studying this in the book of Ephesians in our study, we saw that that word could also be translated parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Now, we've talked about a lot of things in this series on parenting. In fact, I have found it very convicting in many ways, just looking back to my parenting knowledge, if you want to call it that. But going through and now having three teenagers and a brand new baby in our home and another baby that is almost 10 months old. And so many things I'm learning again. In fact, I have a familiar phrase going on around the house, and it's simply this. I don't remember this. I don't remember it like this. Maybe it's that I was so young, and not that I'm so old now, but just didn't remember some of these things. But we have talked about a lot of things, and one of the first things we talked about was your child's greatest need. And we said your child's greatest need was salvation, regeneration. And we also talked about teaching your kids various things, like teaching them about God and teaching them about prayer and about Bible study and about scripture memory. And like I said, these are things that we have said that are applicable to everyone. Well, again, I want to pull all this together tonight, and I want to give you four principles to focus on in your parenting. So whether you have babies or toddlers or teenagers, these apply to all kids. And the first is simply this, be consistent in your parenting. Be consistent. And again, this applies to all areas. But two areas that I want to just address. The first is in your teaching. You need to seek to be consistent in presenting the gospel to your children. You know, just because your child may pray and ask Jesus in their heart, and they may be 3 or 4 or 5 years old, don't bank on the fact that they just got saved. Those are what we call steps toward God. Steps in the right direction. But it's a sad thing that some parents, that they'll see their child pray a prayer or something and they'll just bank on, hey, my child just got saved. They just prayed a prayer. Well, is that true for an adult? Is that true for anyone that you just pray a prayer and now you're saved? You know, don't bank on these issues until later on you begin to see fruit that comes from it. But these are steps in the right direction. And you need to be teaching the gospel constantly to your children. Even as they get older, even as they get into teenage years, especially as they get into teenage years, because now you're going back and reinforcing the very things that you've been laying down all those years. So you need to be consistent. Remember that that is their greatest need, and that's the goal in all that you're going to do with them. John MacArthur aptly says that your top priority job as a parent then is to be an evangelist in your home. You need to teach your children the law of God. Teach them the gospel of divine grace. Show them their need of a Savior. And point them to Jesus Christ as the only one who can save them. If they grow up without a keen awareness of their need for salvation, you as a parent will have failed in your primary task as their spiritual leader. So all of us as parents need to be preachers in our home. We need to preach to our kids. And I don't mean that you erect a lectern in your home and you sit them down right in front of you and say, okay, we're going to have church. No, you teach them out of everyday life, everyday living. Relate to them the things of God as they're growing up. But you need to be consistent. And if anything that I have learned over the years, it's that word right there. Well, I won't say I've learned that. But I will simply say that I see that over and over, and I see things that I wasn't consistent in, things that I was consistent in. I see things that should have been greater priority than I had treated them previously. The wonderful thing about it is I get to go all through it again. So be consistent. And when we talk about consistency, not just in presenting the gospel, but be consistent in reading the Bible to your kids. You say, well, my child is real young. They can't understand or anything like that. But see, at that point, that's for you. That's for you to build the habit. That's for you to put that at a priority point in your home. I mean, I've mentioned to you about the Believer's Bible. I think that's what it's called. That's a children's Bible and has pictures on the page and, you know, short paragraphs. You can sit there and read that to them. I mean, you know, unless they're, you know, still at that stage where they want to reach out and rip everything, you know, but you can sit down and do these things with them. As young as your kids are, mine as well, you're holding them, you can pray for them. Pray loudly. Pray out loud to them. Well, not to them, but to Jesus for them. And talk to them. Even though they can't understand what's going on, talk to them. Get into that habit of talking about God in everything that you do. So you need to be consistent in reading the Bible with your kids. Be consistent in working on Scripture memory. And as I've shared the last two Wednesday nights, Scripture memory is usually something that we don't work on. It's usually something that falls by the wayside the very moment that it starts. And it is hard work, but it takes a commitment. It takes diligence, just as reading the Word of God. And the same as praying. Be consistent in your praying with them. Be consistent in teaching them about God, teaching them about Jesus, teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And you know, your daily reading will certainly help you in this, but the greatest teaching, of course, is in everyday life, not when you sit down to do it. It's just living your daily life, relating the things that are going on in your life to the environment of God. You see something bad happen, you're riding down the road. I understand that there was an accident on the bridge earlier today, and if you were in that traffic and all, instead of getting all upset because the traffic's backed up, try to use that in a more positive way. Pray about what's going on. You know, try to relate everything going on in your life to the fact that God is in your life. It's not that you just call on Him at certain opportune times or that you just call on Him when you come together with the brethren. But no, you call upon Him all the time. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. You have an attitude of prayer constantly. It doesn't mean that you walk around with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Please don't do that. Please don't drive like that. If you plan to do that, let me make sure I'm away from you. And my kids too. But anyway, you need to be consistent in these areas. The second area I would say be consistent in is in your disciplining. I haven't spent a lot of time in this series on this issue because when we were in our study of Ephesians, we dealt with it, and I believe a pretty good detail. But if you look back at that passage in Ephesians 6:4, again it says, "Parents or fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." Let me suffice it to say that the Bible teaches that we are to discipline our children. And that's not just limited to using the rod, but it does include the rod. Sad that many parents do not spend enough time on this issue. They will do what they can to wring their hands of their children when their children are irritating them with bad behavior. This is a teachable moment. You need to capture this moment and not let this irritate you. If you need a moment to cool off, then take a moment to cool off. But don't forget about this fact that you've got to teach your child about a heart issue. You're not just looking for a proper behavior. Yes, we want that, but you want to go deeper than that and deal with the heart. And so you need to be diligent in this area. Some people say they don't believe in spanking. Well, the Bible teaches about spanking. So if you say you don't believe the Bible or you don't believe in spanking, well, maybe you just don't believe the Bible when it comes to this issue. It is, again, something that takes discipline. I know you look at that little child and you go to slap that little precious hand and you want to cry because they're going to cry. Don't let their crying deter you from what you're supposed to be doing. Look at the benefits here of what you're teaching them, what you're showing them. You want their hands in everything? You want to teach them that there are consequences to certain things. I mean, if they go up and touch the stove, are you going to pull their hand away? Certainly you are. Are you going to slap their hand so you make sure that they don't put their hand back over there? Yes, you're going to do that. You're probably going to hit the bottom a few times too. If you're real serious about it, you'll pull off the pamper and really get the message across. But the issue is, and just as we're learning again, listen, don't think just because that child is so small that you can't begin your disciplining process, because that is certainly, I believe, something the enemy wants to feed you. I mean, we're seeing it again. If a child has that ability to test you, we're going through that right now with Cody. He is testing us. He reaches his hand out. You say no. You slap his hand. And he looks at you and he reaches his hand out again. He's testing you. Well, me or Teresa. Not you. But you've got to deal with that. Even though they're going to cry when you spank their hands. Unless you just go, what's that going to do? That ain't going to do anything. See, we need to understand that there is consequences to bad behavior. But we need to also understand that the focus should always be on the heart. Some of you have been reading Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Ted Tripp says, the basic issue is always what is going on in the heart. Parents often get sidetracked with behavior. If your goal in discipline is change behavior, it is easy to understand why this happens. The thing that alerts you to your child's need for correction is his behavior. Behavior irritates, and thus it calls attention to itself. Behavior becomes your focus. You think that you have to correct when you have changed corrected when you have changed unacceptable behavior to behavior that you sanction and appreciate. What's the problem, you ask? The problem is this: your child's needs are far more profound than his aberrant behavior. Remember, his behavior does not just spring forth uncaused. His behavior, the things he says and does, it reflects his heart. If you are really going to help him, you must be concerned with the attitudes of heart that drive his behavior. A change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable. It is condemnable. It is not the hypocrisy that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees. In Matthew 15, Jesus denounces the Pharisees who have honored him with their lips while their hearts were far from him. Jesus censures them as people who wash the outside of the cup while the inside is still unclean. Yet this is what we often do in child rearing. We demand change behavior and we never address the heart that drives the behavior. And so he asks a question here, what must you do in correction and discipline? And I like this. He says, you must require proper behavior. God's law demands that. You cannot, however, be satisfied to leave the matter there. You must help your children ask the questions that will expose their attitude of the heart that has resulted in wrong behavior. Like, how did his heart stray to produce this behavior? In what characteristic way has his inability or refusal to know, trust, and obey God result in actions and speech that are wrong? Now, we got to constantly remember what the Lord has said on this issue. It is always the heart, not just when they're children, but even as we're adults or teenagers. It's always the heart. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Notice this, for his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Good things can come from the heart, and bad things can come from the heart. Unfortunately, what usually comes out is not the good, but the bad. That's what naturally comes out, because that appeals to our fallenness, our depravity. He said in Mark 7, 21 and 22, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." See, you need to be consistent to focus on the heart when the behavior warrants it. In other words, you need to spank. I haven't seen anything in Scripture yet that time out is biblical. In fact, those who took the time out, the Scriptures speak against them. Someone once said children need two pats on the back, one high enough to encourage them when they do right and one low enough to discourage them when they do wrong. Effective parenting requires knowing which end to pat. And I agree. About a week ago, Aaron forwarded me an email that I wanted to read to you. And it was dealing with spanking children. It went like this. It says, "Most of America's populace thinks it's improper to spank children. The other day I was talking to one of my younger buddies about methods used to discipline children. We talked about timeouts, grounding, holding back rewards until the child displayed desired behavior. One of the things we discussed was the act of spanking. My friend explained that, no, he does not spank any of his children. He explained that what he does is to take the misbehaving child out for a ride in the car and talk. He said that usually works and the child calms down fairly quickly and really doesn't take too much time. By removing the child, in this case his son, from the immediate situation and providing a change of scenery, the child is allowed to focus on something different. Once the child has the opportunity to change perspective, things get better quickly, and the child has better understanding of his place within the family and begins to understand the family's concept of acceptable behavior." And so he kindly sent this picture, and this is the picture right here of what he does when he takes his child out for a ride. It doesn't look like that. There it is. And that makes the child focus more on what he needs to focus on. Well, certainly I would not encourage this. I think the more effective way, though you may feel like doing this, is to spank your child. If anything you need to get is that your child will take advantage of your inconsistencies. They know what buttons to push. They know where you're weak. And they take advantage of that. From as little as a toddler, a little baby crawling, they know your weaknesses. Because as you display them, they learn them. And they take advantage of it. When you say things like, if you don't stop, I'll... and you never follow it through, then they pick up on that. They know that that doesn't mean anything. Or if you say things like, if you do that again, I will, and you fill in the blank, and then you don't do it, you're inconsistent. And they learn that they can go that far. Or if you're the type that just yells, or you say derogatory things like, get out of my face, and they know how far to push it to get you to that point for you to react. The question is how many times do we have to respond when they're misbehaving? How many times do we have to correct? You should be correcting immediately, not waiting 2, 3, 4 times of going through the process. You should do it immediately. Even Dr. Noel Swanson, who's a medical doctor and a child psychiatrist, he agrees that when you are not consistent, you expose your weaknesses and your children learn to manipulate you and play one parent against the other. See, the Bible shows us what happens when you're not consistent or when you neglect the discipline aspect of your parenting. Let me have you to look at Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. See, if you are withholding the rod for whatever reason, then the Scripture says right there in Proverbs 13:24 that you hate your son. You hate your child. See, because if you love your child, you don't want them to continue in that kind of behavior. You want to stop that immediately. And you want to present to them and to illustrate to them that this is unacceptable behavior. This is the type of the heart that has to be dealt with. This does not please us, and it certainly does not please God. Wayne McDonald says, the Bible teaches corporal punishment, whether the modern experts agree or not. To withhold punishment from a child when it is deserved is to encourage the child in sin and thus to contribute to his eventual ruin. The parent who spares his rod might think he's manifesting love, but God says it's hatred. He says for years, Dr. Spock encouraged parents to be permissive. After living to see a generation of bratty, pesky children, Dr. Spock admitted that he had been wrong. This is what he said. Inability to be firm is, to my mind, the commonest problem of parents in America today. See, he placed the blame, at least in part, on the experts, the child psychiatrists, the psychologists, the teachers, the social workers, the pediatricians like himself. In Proverbs 22:15, here's another passage that speaks of the same issue. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline or correction will remove it far from him. And the word foolishness here, it implies the love of mischief, the waywardness, the self-will that belongs to children. And it's bound up in their very nature. Matthew Henry says, sin is foolishness and it is in the heart. And there is an inward inclination to sin. Children bring it into the world with them and it cleaves close to the soul. We all need to be corrected by our Heavenly Father. And I told you some time back that when I was in the sixth grade and attending a private Christian school, that I had been sent to the office for my foolishness and I decided not to go. I decided that I would walk around the school, but dummy me didn't realize that I had to get back in the class with the signed referral. So I had tore it up and put it in a trash can upstairs in the high school bathroom, of which I went back and had to pull it back out and finally went to the principal, and then I had to tell a lie as to why it was all ripped up. So he said, you know, just come back tomorrow morning. I came back the next morning and he pointed out four lies that I had told. And he said, for four lies, four swats. And he put his hand on my back and he quoted Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And I felt every driving force that drew that away from me. And I never went back to the office that year. In fact, I dropped out of school. No, I'm just teasing. But it was true. I didn't go back. And that kept me from going back. And it is the rod that does correct. The rod teaches that this is unacceptable behavior. So timeout doesn't teach anything. All timeout does is it says that I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want to deal with this. So I'm going to put you over there in the corner, and now I've got to sit here and police you the whole time. Why not spank them and get it over with? You know, if anything I've seen over, you know, the 18 years of parenting is that when we set up these huge boundaries or these huge consequences that we use as punishment on our children, we have to go through elaborate measures, however big the consequences are, to police it. And if you give the child a choice, he'll usually say, just spank me so I can get it over with. But instead, you put them on a week, 2 week restriction. What do you got to do? You got to go around and police them for 2 weeks. Just deal with the sinful behavior and move on. You're going to be there again. You might be there in a couple hours. And you might be spanking more. You might feel that this year you've spanked more than you did last year. You know, I remember one time, one of our kids, I won't name them by name to embarrass them, but when they were real young, we had an issue. They were a toddler. And, it was something to the effect of picking something. I don't remember quite what it was, but that child refused to do what we were saying, and that child understood what we were saying. And we spanked and spanked and spanked. And we were crying, too. We pulled the diaper off and spanked. And finally, after like an hour and a half, the child picked it up. And we were the happiest to be. We threw a party. But that was the only time we went that happened. And I tell you what, and you might have been there already, I never would like to go through that again. But see, you had to be consistent, because the very moment you stopped, the child won. It was a battle of the wills. So you had to deal with that. Look at Proverbs 23. Look at verse 13. It says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." You know, God has designed every person with this padding on the back end. Even though at times they might want to go back there and put magazines in there when they know they're going to get a spanking. One of our children did do that. And then revealed it afterward. Should have got a spanking for that. Anyway. But there's cushion back there. And you know, here's where I find the problem. If you use a belt, you can't control the belt. You hit other parts of the body. I don't agree with that. So we never did use that. We used a paddle. And we broke the handle a few times. We taped it up with duct tape and we wrote attitude adjustment on it, you know. And, you know, we used it. You know, the wooden spoon thing didn't work. We broke them. They weren't strong enough. So I'm not saying kill the child, but I'm saying, you know, something effective, something that they will fear. You know, some of you might say, "Go get me the paddle. I'm going to give you a spanking." The poor little child's got to go over and get the instrument of its execution, you know. And it comes back crying and shaking, and then you decide to not do anything because of the crying and the shaking. You failed. I failed when I've done that. The Bible talks about you have to administer the rod and not withhold it, even though they cry a lot.
That is so true. It was true then and it's true today. You've been listening today to a message called Parenting Priorities. This message is available on one full-length audio CD and is made available today by calling us at 904-651-3351. Now, if you prefer downloading the free MP3 from our website, visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll join us again next time as we study together God's Word.